Amen. Well, turn in your scriptures, please, with me to Isaiah chapter 50. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 50. Continuing our series of major questions in the Bible, we come to such a major question tonight in Isaiah 50. We'll take time to read from verse 4. We'll jump into the chapter at verse 4 and read through the end. So Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, let us hear the word of God. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Ending our reading there at the end of Isaiah 50. Trust the Lord to bless his word to all of us tonight. Let us just briefly ask for his help one more time. Our Father, we come again begging and pleading in the name of Christ, asking thee to look upon us through the blood, that you will bless the preaching of the word of God, that you will undertake for me, Lord, that you will give me help, that you will fill me with the Spirit of God and enable me to preach Christ. Oh Lord, please hear us and help us all here to hear in the power of the Spirit. Oh God, open our ears, open our eyes, that we may see and hear clearly. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, our question, our major question tonight, brothers and sisters, is found in verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness, and hath no light? This is a major question in the Scriptures, brothers and sisters. It brings up a very significant subject that the believer should be considering, as you see it in various ways displayed at various times in the Word of God. It is, in a broad sense, spiritual affliction in the life of a believer. I will further establish that as we go through the text, but this is a word to believers. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? It presents to us really a difficult reality that God's people face at various times. The reality is that the difficult reality is, the question it brings up is, what do you do when your experience and truth seem to be in conflict. What do you do in that scenario? When you are one who fears the Lord, of course, all by His grace, and obey the Lord, obey the voice of His servant, but you are walking in darkness, and you have no light. There's a lack of comfort. There's a lack of grace, comforting grace in the life. It is important at this point, before we jump into the text, to note who is the speaker in this passage and who is asking this question. This is very significant. You know that Isaiah has been called the evangelical prophet. Not to say that the other prophets are not, but just to note the distinction in his prophecy. Some have called it the fifth gospel because it is so full of Christ, so full of prophecies concerning Christ and the servant of the Lord passages that you have. And we have come really to a portion that sets forth Christ in that way. Christ is the speaker of these words. And of course, He is not yet incarnate. This is a prophecy from Isaiah. But notice a couple of verses that help us to establish this. In verse 4, we're told, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." This verse points us to Christ in His humanity, His true humanity, that He as a man learned how to minister the word to His people as the greatest prophet that ever lived. And He says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned." So, in other words, the Father giving to the Son in His humanity that He had taken the ability to speak a word in season to them that were weary. And He certainly did that all throughout His earthly ministry. But notice further that this is Christ in verse 5. He says, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear." And really what that's referring to is the passage in the law of God, which refers to the law of a slave, that a slave could choose to remain in the house of the owner, that after his time was done, he could choose to leave, and he would have to leave his family with the owner if he had provided them for him, or he could choose to stay if he loved his owner and wanted to be there. And so what we're told there is that the slave would have his hole bored through to mark his service, his permanent position as the servant of his owner. And that is what our Lord Jesus Christ does as the servant of Jehovah in His humanity. And so that points us to the Lord Jesus. "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." And you see the various ways He points us to His sufferings. "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. They hid not my face from shame and spitting." No doubt you can already think of those passages where this prophecy is fulfilled concerning our Lord Jesus in His sufferings. Even when He said He had set His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, you see that in verse 7. And so my point in just going through that is to establish that this is Christ speaking, brothers and sisters. This is Him, as it were, asking this question in verse 10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" It's His question to His people. And perhaps you are not here at this point in your walk with the Lord. Certainly I can say I am not particularly in this degree of a dark state, as it were, in my walk with the Lord. And perhaps you are not either. But you may be here one day. Perhaps you've been here. Perhaps you are here. And I trust that the Lord will have a word for you tonight, that you will either store away for the day where this may become your experience, or even now, that the Lord would help you through the experience. So we're considering here brothers and sisters, Christ's Q&A for weary saints. Christ's Q&A for weary saints. He gives a question and he gives an answer. He provides both. He does not leave you hanging, trying to answer the question for yourself, but he gives it to you. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Well, as we consider this text, I want you to see first that this is a word to saints. This is a word to saints. As I said in the introduction, you see who the Lord is referring to when he says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant?" And so these people that our Lord is referring to fear the Lord. They have that distinct characteristic. They are walking in darkness not due to sin, but they are people who are in darkness, though they are fearing the Lord. They're God-fearing people. What does the fear of the Lord really mean? When we read that, we read the fear of the Lord all throughout the Scriptures, and that's a whole subject in itself. But at least a couple of things that we can consider about these people in their fear of the Lord is that it obviously implies that they recognize their inferiority to Him. The fear of the Lord necessarily involves that aspect, a feeling of inferiority, a recognition of the reality that God is infinitely above me and I am infinitely below Him. They fear the Lord in that way. And it's a healthy fear. It's a recognition of Creator and creature. But it's not only that. It's not only a recognition of inferiority. They also, the fear of the Lord implies they reverence Him as a father. Not taking the time to go to Proverbs and go through all the passages that establish this, but anytime you see the fear of the Lord, it typically has that connection with it. The beginning of wisdom, we are told in Proverbs, is the fear of the Lord. And it is that fatherly fear, that fear of the Lord in His fatherly role as He has made us His children. Charles Bridges gives us at least a definition of the fear of the Lord in his commentary on Proverbs. And he writes, regarding the fear of the Lord, he says, "It is that affectionate reverence by which a child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law." That is his definition of it. And so that is what these people are doing when it says they are fearing the Lord, recognizing their inferiority, reverencing Him as a father. They recognize the relationship to God as one of child and parent. And this is significant for us, just even kind of as an aside here. You think about the pictures we're given in Scripture of the family aspects of our relationship with God. We're told that our Lord Jesus Christ is our elder brother. We're given that imagery, our connection to Him as our elder brother. We're told that the Father is that very thing to us. He is a father. He chastens us as a father chastens his children out of love. And so we're given these pictures to help us to understand what it means to be God-fearing people. And these people fear the Lord. They are not people who are living in sin. This is important for what we're going to consider in terms of the answer. So these people fear the Lord, but also these people obey the Lord. They obey the Lord, and that establishes that they are saints. These people who fear the Lord and obey the Lord, that gives us the evidence we need to confirm that Christ is here speaking to His people. Because people don't fear the Lord who are lost, not in the biblical sense. You might say of people that they are somewhat reverent towards God, but these people fear the Lord. They fear Jehovah. There's a specific fear here referenced. And they obey the Lord. And their obedience is the fruit of biblical fear. That's what you see in Scripture, that obedience is the fruit of biblical fear. That we are not fearing God as a tyrant. We're not fearing the Lord, afraid that He's going to just unleash His rage upon us at some given point, but we are fearing Him as a Father who gives good, wise commandments to His people. And that's the people our Lord is speaking to, people who fear Him and obey Him, and their obedience is the fruit of biblical fear. Because they fear the Lord, they obey the Lord. And their obedience is the fruit of biblical faith. Their obedience is the fruit of biblical faith. Any time in Scripture, when we consider what it means to believe in the Lord our God, even as we come to the New Testament, what it means to believe on Christ, it is more than just a mental assent. It is something that causes a reaction, an action that takes place in the person who is committing themselves in trust to the Lord. And these people have biblical faith. Otherwise, they would not fear the Lord and they would not obey the Lord. This is necessary in terms of the description that we see concerning them. If they did not believe in the Lord, if they did not have biblical faith in this covenant-keeping God who has promised a Messiah to them, they would not fear Him and they would not obey Him. Of course, by His grace. But these people that the Lord's speaking to are saints. But secondly, I want you to see here that this is not only a word to saints in general, but it is a word to weary saints. This is a word to weary saints. We're told back in verse 4 that the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I may speak a word to him that is weary. And then we come to the end of the chapter, and Christ has this question and this answer. And He is therefore bringing a word to them that are weary. Now that should cause us to ask some questions of our text. Why are these people weary? What does their weariness consist of? Well, their weariness is due to being surrounded by darkness. Their weariness is due to being surrounded by darkness. They are those who fear the Lord. They obey the voice of His servant. That is Christ. They walk in darkness and hath no light. In the context of Isaiah, these are people who are not walking in self-inflicted darkness. It's not self-inflicted. It's not something they've brought upon themselves. It's something that is surrounding them. They're in a context of a society that is given over to sin. And if you read through Isaiah's prophecy, you see that very clearly set forth, laying out from the very beginning in his prophecy. And this society is given over to sin in such a way that it is very dark in this day. Spiritual darkness is surrounding these people. You can establish that very clearly by seeing in some ways a parallel text. Isaiah 59 verse 9, just a few pages over, reads in this way, the people saying, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. That is a very helpful insight into the darkness that is referred to in Isaiah 50 verse 10. It is a darkness that is surrounding the people of God here referred to. Notice that he says, who is among you? Who is among you? That is the general nation. And who is among you in that nation that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant? The whole nation is surrounded by darkness. Sin is rampant. Brothers and sisters, I don't have to point out that we are not very far from a very similar place. The fact that when you walk down the street, sometimes you can't even tell when you look at someone what gender they are. And that's just a manifestation of sin. I know that's not the only sin. Adultery is rampant in our society. Theft is rampant in our society. All manner of sin is rampant in our society. So that, in a very real sense, we are surrounded by darkness. And that can cause various things. It's causing these people who walk in darkness to feel that they have no light. These people, note, it says they are walking in darkness. In other words, in connection with fearing and obeying, they're walking. And believe Isaiah, or rather our Lord's pointing out that these people are walking with God in the midst of the darkness. But the darkness is being caused by what is going on around them. And what's interesting here is how this is somewhat paralleled by verses 5 and 6. Because in a society like this, where darkness is surrounding the people of God, there is very often a rise in persecution. If you look in ages past, when sin becomes rampant, when men who hate God are in power, the church suffers. Afflictions come. Persecution comes. And that affects the people of God. But notice in verse 5, the prophet here, our Lord Jesus Christ, notes his own experience in the realm of suffering. That he gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. But then he says, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. He is near that justifieth me," verse 8. "Who will contend with me?" In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ is hinting somewhat at his own experience as he wandered through this world, as he traversed through this world, on his way to the cross, suffering persecution, surrounded, in a sense, by darkness. He is that high priest who is tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. And so he's relating to a degree with the experience of his people as he brings this word to the weary. But I want to, as well, even as we think about our context in Isaiah, that this darkness is not self-inflicted. Just think of some examples of that in the life of a believer. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 23:4? "Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no ill. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." But that's the reality for the child of God, that there are various seasons where we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Think of what Jeremiah says in Lamentations chapter 3. Think of the language he uses. Now this is coming on the back of the Babylonian siege when they came and took Jerusalem. And some people believe that Jeremiah is sitting on the outskirts of Jerusalem watching the city burn, as it were, as he writes Lamentations. But think of what he says. He was being faithful throughout his ministry. He was preaching the Word of God. He was walking with the Lord, though darkness was all around him. And this is what he says in Lamentations 3. He says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. We're not going to continue reading on, but he goes on to verse 18, communicating this spiritual struggle that he is facing because of the judgment of God that had come upon the nation. And Jeremiah felt very much like the Lord was against him. Even though it was not due to his particular sin that the judgment was being brought. But such was the feeling that he had, the experience he was facing due to the affliction of the nation for their sin. But it was not self-inflicted, and yet he found himself feeling like he was in darkness, feeling like the Lord had led him into darkness and not into light. But even though in this context, darkness is not self-inflicted, we have to at least acknowledge when we come to this subject and even this text that darkness can be self-inflicted in the life of the believer. That it is not only always a non-self-inflicted darkness, but it can be self-inflicted. You see this in Micah. In Micah, the prophet Micah, chapter 7. You see an example of self-inflicted darkness. And like I said, though this is not the focus of our text, it is certainly an experience that God's people can face. In Micah 7, verse 7, he says, Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Do you catch something of the experience of the prophet there? He is communicating that he has fallen, that there's been that he has committed sin against the Lord. And because he has committed sin against the Lord, he is experiencing darkness. And his only hope is to sit in the darkness that he's brought upon himself and to wait upon the Lord. He is obviously repentant concerning his sin, but it is an acknowledgement of the consequence, practically speaking, that we face in life when we fall into sin. And he is recognizing that. And he says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord, the chastisement of the Lord. And so I'm not going to dwell on that point very long because that is not what is referred to in our text. But I feel it is necessary for us to at least acknowledge that the darkness can come due to sin in the life of the child of God. But their weariness is not only due to darkness, but it is due to an eclipse of light. Notice what the Lord says here. He says that they walk in darkness and hath no light. He could have just said they walk in darkness. That would seem to imply that there's no light. But he takes the time to highlight that they are walking in darkness and hath no light. That is, there's an eclipse, as it were, of light in their experience. I say eclipse because I think that gives us a good picture. You think about when the sun is eclipsed. The sun is still there. The light is still there. The source of light has not gone away. But in terms of our experience, we do not see the light. And that is the picture we're given here of these people. And due to this eclipse, they could be very easily tempted to think that they are part of the darkness. They're part of the darkness. It's interesting to me in Exodus chapter 10 regarding the plagues of the Lord upon Egypt. We're given that language there concerning the time when the Lord eclipsed the sun, and it was so dark that it says the darkness could be felt. I've never really experienced darkness like that, but I can imagine something of the intensity of that darkness. It says it can be felt. Well, in a sense, even though in that context, the Lord still shined a light upon His people, even in that context in Egypt. But here, the Lord's people, they don't have the light. And in a sense, they can feel the darkness around them to the point where they could be tempted to think that they're a part of it. And that would then obviously affect their assurance that they are the Lord's. And so as we live in a context of darkness, brothers and sisters, surrounded by sin, as the nation so degenerates that there seems like there is no light, it can affect our confidence in the Lord and affect our nearness to God. So due to this eclipse, they're also tempted to think that there is no hope. That's what they're tempted to think. They walk in darkness and hath no light. The answer the Lord gives obviously implies that they're struggling here with this darkness. You think back to what we read in Isaiah 59 verse 9. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness. Do you see there what they're saying? They're saying we're waiting, but it's not coming. There's no change coming. The wicked are rampaging, and justice is not coming forth. In other words, they're asking the question, what is going on? They're struggling to reconcile their experience with the truth. You find this many times in the Psalms. How long, O Lord? How long will you let the wicked run rampant? And in a sense, that's what they're facing. They're feeling hopeless. But our Lord comes with this answer. And it is a very interesting answer indeed for us to consider. Thirdly, that this word provides the way to survive weariness. The Lord Jesus Christ brings this word to His saints, His weary saints, and He provides the way to survive weariness. It's a very simple answer. It is not a remedy, as it were. It is not. He is not saying here that this is going to immediately just make everything better. He doesn't give that answer, but He gives an admonition, and He basically is telling them to wait upon the Lord for this deliverance that will come. But He tells them some specific things to do. And so note that this way that He gives them requires faith. This way requires faith. He says concerning these people, let him trust in the name of the Lord. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. That is faith, confidence. Let him take confidence in the name of the Lord. Now, why does he point us to the name of the Lord? He could have said a lot of different things, but he says specifically to trust in the name of the Lord. Well, this faith that's required, it obviously is based on knowledge. And it is knowledge of God's name that our Lord directs us to. Because the name of the Lord communicates the character of the Lord. When we think of someone's name, we immediately associate the character of that person with their name. And so, When our Lord says to trust in the name of the Lord, we are meant to dwell upon what that name represents. And it's particularly when we think of the name here, Jehovah, it is His covenant-keeping character that is always chiefly in view. Surely there are so many attributes to consider, but chiefly it is His covenant-keeping character. And that is what the Lord is directing us to here. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. In other words, they're walking in this darkness and they're surrounded by all this sin. And they begin to question, what is God doing? What is going to happen? And yet, he points them to the fact God is a covenant-keeping God. He will never violate his word. So that the psalmist says in Psalm 9, verse 10, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken. Thou hast not forsaken them that put their trust in thee. That's the reason he points them to the name of God, brothers and sisters. It's his unchanging covenant-keeping character that has to ground us as you walk in darkness and hath no light. Truth has to ground you because your experience is causing you to question. And so you have to come back to what is true, and you come back to the name of God, and you trust that what God has revealed about himself is true. And that knowledge of God's name, his keeping of his covenant with his people. I mean, what has the Lord said to us? The Lord has said that one day the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. He has said that in his unchanging, inspired, infallible word. And so whatever happens between now and then, we know that is coming. And therefore, we trust in his name to keep his word. And that knowledge, therefore, produces expectation, doesn't it? When you know what God has said, and you believe in God's character to do what He has said He will do, that produces expectation. So that in the midst of this darkness, they are not hopeless, but they are hopeful. Rather, they should be. Now again, it is something that has to be meditated on, something that has to be dwelt upon, which we'll get to in just a moment. But the name of the Lord, that knowledge of that name and what he has said produces this expectation. So that when you go to this name, you expect to find refuge in this name. Like in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. There's a confidence in that name. It's like the widow in Luke 18. You know the parable our Lord gives there concerning prayer, how she goes to the unjust judge and she keeps going and keeps going. And the Lord says that she will be heard for her importunity, that she's coming over and over and over. And then Luke 18:7 tells us, and shall not God, our Lord speaking, and shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? The Lord bears long with his people. And these people in Isaiah 50:10, the Lord is bearing long with them. And he is telling them to just trust in my name. And so that expectation based on that knowledge enables patience. It enables them to be patient, to wait upon God. Without knowledge and without expectation for the Lord to fulfill what He has said He will do, we can't be patient. We can't wait upon God in faith. You think of what the servant says in Isaiah 49, verse 4. Again, this is very insightful language into the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 4, "Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God." You think of the confidence of our Lord Jesus there regarding His ministry to Israel and the fact that they rejected the gospel and crucified Him. He says, "I have spent my strength for naught. I have labored in vain." And yet He says, "My judgment is in the hands of God. He is the judger of my work." And in that same way, brothers and sisters, as we walk in darkness, as the Lord's people walk in darkness with no light, they are enabled to wait on God and know that He, though He bear long with them, will enable them to overcome in the end. You think about it this way, you will find it hard to wait for someone when you're not sure they're going to come. You find it hard if you're going to meet someone and you've agreed to meet at this time and now you're just sitting there waiting and waiting and waiting and eventually you just give up on that person. But it's not like that with the Lord, because you know that He is coming and He won't be late. He'll be on time. The final thing here, as we think about this answer, this way to survive, this way requires faith. This way requires meditation. It requires meditation. Note what our Lord says, "Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." Now the word "trust" and "stay" are in somewhat of a parallel, but there's yet distinction between them. Trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Both have to do with faith, but the word "stay" there could be translated "lean" or "dwell." So let him lean upon his God. Let him dwell upon his God. And as we come to the end of this answer, our Lord gives us a very insightful thing to do when we are walking in darkness and hath no light. He points us to meditation. He points us to leaning upon God. Now that leaning upon Him has to imply that there's a certain amount of meditation on who God is and what He has said. It necessarily requires that. How else do you lean upon something? When you lean upon something, you put your weight on it. You trust in it. You rest in it. What is the Lord directing us here to do? He's directing us to meditate on God. To meditate on God Himself. His attributes. His works. Well, what particular can you think of? I mean, if these people, in this scenario, what would they be questioning? Perhaps they'd be questioning the wisdom of God. Perhaps they'd be questioning God's plan and what exactly is going on. Well, then the way to survive that would be to meditate on the wisdom of God. To meditate on His perfect, infallible wisdom that can never be mistaken. To meditate on His wisdom as His attribute, but then how He displays that wisdom in creation and in redemption. And to dwell upon those things. To do what we're told to do in Psalm 46:10, to be still and to know that I am God. There is none else. But also meditation on His particular words, not only on God Himself, stay upon His God, but upon His particular words. That's obviously implied because God has revealed Himself through His Word. And these people are the people that the oracles of God have been committed to as the nation of Israel. In other words, what we see here, our Lord telling us to lean upon God, on Himself, and on His particular words, what I want you to remember here is that there are particular pillars in the Word of God for us to dwell upon that are anchors for the soul when we're walking in darkness and hath no light. That's meditation is a study in and of itself, and that's not what we're doing. But this is the way that the Lord has directed us to survive this experience. When you think of different areas in the Word of God, but one that comes to mind is Romans 8. You think of Romans 8. And from Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. To the very end of the chapter, and all the truth that is there, you could spend so long dwelling upon those words and anchoring your soul in what is true, in what God has said, so that though you were walking in darkness and had no light, you could trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon your God from Romans 8. And there are a host of others, but I give that as an example. You think of an illustration of this in Judges 16:26, where we read of Samson there in the Philistine temple. Certainly someone who's brought darkness upon himself by his sin. His eyes are blotted out, have been plucked out. He's been abused in the prison, in the grinding house of the Philistines. And yet he asked this lad there to let him find the pillars that he may lean upon them. Now that same word lean in Judges 16:26 is the same word in our text. Now Samson was obviously going to pull those pillars down, but it still serves as an illustration for us that he went, he found the pillars. He was walking in darkness, as it were, literally, and yet found a pillar to lay his hands on and to lean upon. And that can be the same for the child of God in relation to the words that God has said. That we find pillars in God's Word to lean upon in these times. That will obviously lead to prayer. It will obviously lead us to cry out to God, to ask Him to fulfill His Word, and that's what He delights in. He delights in His people, trusting in His name, dwelling upon His Word, and petitioning Him. That is how the Lord directs these people who are walking in darkness and hath no light. Again, it's not a quick fix that He gives them. It's something that's going to take time. The nation was in for a lot of darkness that was still coming in the judgment of God. And yet, our Lord tells these people, His people, this is what you do. And so I say to you, brothers and sisters, this is what we do. Whenever you find yourself in this place, it's the only thing you really can do is to trust in the Lord's name and stay upon Him. That's how we survive such a time. I trust the Lord to bless His Word to all of our hearts and help us as we seek His face throughout the week. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to You for Thy holy Word and how You have given us such pillars in the Word of God, that You have even revealed the experience of Thy people to be so. And Lord, perhaps we have not found ourselves here at this point, but Lord, we know not what a day may bring forth. We pray, therefore, that You will even help us to be prepared against those days. Lord, help us to store up for the years of famine that may come. Lord, we ask that You would help us to be constantly trusting in Thy name and constantly dwelling upon Thy Word and upon who You've revealed Yourself to be. Lord, that we would be prepared for these times. Lord, we ask that You will help any brother or sister who is facing such a time, that You would enable, that You would give grace, that You would pour out Your Spirit. Oh Lord, perhaps light will just arise upon them. Oh God, we pray for the removal of the eclipse upon the souls of Your people. We ask that you'll depart us tonight with thy blessing. Help us to go forth into this week faithful to thee, fearing thee, obeying thee, and walking humbly with our God. Please hear us, Lord, we ask. For we ask it all in Christ's holy name. Amen.